Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Heaven is not going to be about playing football. Heaven is not going to even be about golden streets. There is one occupation in heaven that is coveted by every single being there. And that is simply to be near the throne. Look with me back a chapter. Look at Revelation 4. Verse 3, Revelation 4, 3. And the one who sat there, let's back up to 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carillion. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They're the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were the four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And each of the four creatures had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The whole of heaven is about getting near to the throne. The one thing that matters in heaven is getting near to the throne. I can remember when I first got saved, there were all these songs that were out there. Most of it was quartet singing in those days, and the quartets, and the Southern gospel music, and it'd be a lot of stuff about the return of Christ and Christ coming again. And it'll be, and when I get to heaven, I want to see Mama. I want to see, and Mama will be there. And I pray that our mamas are there. But let us be absolutely clear about one thing. The glory of heaven isn't Mama being there. It's God. People often ask, will I know people that I knew from this life in heaven? Will I know my husband or my wife? Will I know my children or my parents? And the answer is yes, and you can prove that biblically. But that is not what you are going to be looking for if you make it to heaven. The one thing is to be near the throne and behold God's glory. And I want you to notice something. The 24 elders here are a representation of God's people. Numbers in Revelation are symbolic. So when it says there were 24 elders, where does the number 24 come from? 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles. In the New Testament, we have the 24 people. They are the representation of God's people, and it says that these seraphim, these creatures, these angelic creatures in verse 7 that had all these weird shapes, a lion, an ox, each of them had these wings. And notice what it says, day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And whenever the living creatures give glory. How often do they give glory? They never stop day or night. Whenever they give glory, the 24 elders, the church, Israel, God's people fall down before him that sits on the throne. That's all anyone in heaven wants to do. You see those creatures are described back in Isaiah chapter 6, thousands of years before this was written. Do you know what they're described in Isaiah 6, 1 to 4? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And around him were these living creatures that shouted, Holy, holy, holy. Do you know that they've been shouting, Holy, 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 before there was a star in the sky? They've been shouting, holy, 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 and hovering on their wings near the throne since before the universe began. Not one of them has ever asked for a day off. You know, this holy, holy, holy stuff is really nice. But you know, I haven't had a thorough tour of heaven. I wonder what's on the outside rings of heaven. What's out there someplace? Can I have a day off to go out and just tour heaven? It's never happened one time. It's never happened once. All they've ever done for billions upon billions upon billions of years is cry, holy, 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 holy. And every time they do, God's people that are in heaven, every time, forever and ever, night and day, they just fall on their faces, beholding the throne, and just cry out with them. That's the full occupation of heaven. And the great thing is, here's the thing, people ask about, what's all this stuff that the Bible teaches about rewards in heaven? Do you know what rewards in heaven come down to? How close you get to be to the throne. Remember what Jesus said to John and James? Yeah, you can die with me, you can be martyred with me, but to sit on my right hand and left, to be right near, to be the closest ones there, I can't give you that. You have to earn it. That's not for me to give away. Everything about serving the Lord in this life is about one thing, about who gets to be closest to the throne. And that may not mean much to us today. For the unsaved person, they go, then keep it. To the person who thinks there's a Christian but probably aren't, they go, well, you know, I can do without it. But to those who are truly Christ's, we see the value of that. Well, look with me at this. Look with me over at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, Revelation 7, 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. Can you imagine when the Bible says that we will be above the angels? Do you notice the order God's people get to be closer than the angels? What a privilege. What a privilege. And around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Therefore, who are they? Who are this great multitude? Martyrs for the name of Jesus who died during the great tribulation. People who held on to their faith even in the face of death. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. And on it goes. They will never be hungry, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them in springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All to be near the throne. But he says, only the martyrs get that close. Those who have sacrificed for Christ to the nth degree, who have given their lives. Let me ask you, how close to the throne do you want to be? How close to the throne do you want to be? Are you satisfied today to say, I don't care if I'm on the outer ring just as long as I get there? Or are you one that says, that we're talking about forever. I want to be as close as I can be. You know how much people pay for ringside seats? They have the premium section down front, and people pay this huge amount for a show that lasts, for a boxing match. How much are ringside seats? Thousands of dollars. And a boxing match that lasts two punches, and then the guy keels over and it's over. We're talking about forever here. How close to the throne do you want to be? You see, here's the thing. They know something in heaven, that God and God alone is enough. We don't need God and. We always, in this life, want God and. Now, the reason we want God and is because we don't have enough of God. If we had enough of God, we would want nothing else but God. The fact that we want God and is a testimony that we don't have enough of God. When people get enough of God, you can't drive them away from Him. Remember Mary? Where was Mary? Where was Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Could she get any closer? Was this just about hearing Jesus? Well, she could have heard him from the kitchen. Stuck her head in and, okay, I get that. She could have sat in the back of the room. But this wasn't for Mary about just learning facts about Jesus or his teaching. Was it? You see, she had heaven's heart. She wanted to be as close to Jesus as it was possible to be. How many angels in heaven look down and goes, oh, 87 trillion years of faithful service, and I never get to get that close to the throne. And there's this woman sitting right at the base of the throne. Because wherever the king sits is the throne, isn't it? How close to Jesus do you want to get? You see, here's the problem with becoming a Christian. When we first get saved, our eyes are on our gross sins. And it is usually the guilt of our gross sins that have something to do with our beginning life in Christ. And there's a lot of people that could say, you know, I came to Christ out of drugs, out of immorality, out of things like that. And, you know, the focus was on these sins that had me bound. And I look at my life and I go, God has freed me from drugs or immorality. But there's a problem with this. We can become so fixated on our gross sins that subtler sins get overlooked. Let me be specific about the one that can be overlooked. What is the greatest sin? What's worse than drugs? What's worse than immorality? What's worse than murder? What is the worst sin there is? Well, let's look at it. What is the greatest commandment there is? To love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. If that is the greatest commandment, what then is the greatest sin? To violate the greatest commandment. Doesn't that make sense? There were regulations throughout the Old Testament. Some carried this penalty, some carried a small penalty, some carried a bigger penalty, some carried the death penalty, depending on how great the commandment was. Correct? Our legal system is based on the same thing. There are crimes that are lesser crimes and greater crimes. If I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, I don't for a minute think the cop's going to get out of his car and shoot me 10 times with his 9mm for breaking the speed limit. On the other hand, if I'm mowing people down with a gun, I have every reason to fear that if the cops show up, they might kill me. Because in one, I'm breaking a greater law than in the other. But if the greatest of all commandments is love God with everything, the greatest sin isn't drugs or murder or immorality. It's just not loving God. Now, here's the thing. You see, that's what heaven's all about. Why is it that everyone wants to get 6 inches from the throne in heaven? Why is that the goal? Why is that what everybody struggles for? Why? Is it because there's a law in heaven, you must try to get as close to the throne as possible, and if you don't, you'll get kicked out of heaven? Is that why they want to be close to the throne? Yes or no? Not for a minute. Yet often people will say about something that they're doing, they'll say, and you say, is that? They'll go, well, do you go to hell for? The question isn't, for a true believer, do I go to hell for doing something? It is what gets me near the throne. For billions of years, that's all that's occupied every occupant of heaven. Because they understand they don't love golden streets, they just walk on them. They don't love jasper walls. They don't love pearly gates. They love God. And they see how much God is to be the center of their attention. And you know, when heaven comes down to earth, that's exactly what happens in people's hearts. That's what revival is. That's why when revival comes, no one goes to a ball game. The Rose something, the documented case, the Rose, I forget the name of their team, went to the national. Rose was a little town like Sewell. Can you imagine one of our soccer teams going to the national championships? When I was growing up in Mansfield, Pennsylvania, our basketball team went to the state championships, little tiny Mansfield. I mean, for a week before, you couldn't go anywhere, but everyone was talking about it. There were signs in every store. People had painted stuff on the side of their car, in their windows. People were trying desperately to buy tickets to go to the game. I mean, we just happened to be in Harrisburg and got tickets. We were so far up in the nosebleed section that my head, I was like 5 years old, my head was hitting the roof. I looked down and I couldn't watch the game. I was so terrified of heights at that age. That happened in Northern Wales in 1905. Their little hometown soccer team went to the national championships. What a privilege. Three players, one coach, and two band members showed up for the game. Everybody else was looking at Jesus and sitting at his feet. I want to ask you this, because this what does it really look like to love God? You know, I often talk with people about love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, all your strength. And people's response is, I love God. What does it look like to love God that way? Let me show you from the Word. Turn with me to Philippians. I don't know if you've ever put, I know you know these verses, but I don't know if you've ever put them together, that you've put them together. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3. He says in verse 2, Philippians 3, 2. Are you there? Philippians 3, 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about the circumcision group, the group that came in. And they say, well, we don't have people running around demanding people get circumcised today. No, here's what they represented, though. They said, here's what it means to serve God. Go through some rituals. Attend church on Sunday morning. Get baptized. You're fine. That was what their claim was. Do some rituals. Have communion. You know, it's a holy day of obligation. You better get there to take communion. That's what they stood for. He said, for it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself had reasons for such confidence. If anybody thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. People say you can't live a sinful, sinless life. Paul says, no, but I lived a faultless one. How about we strive for that? A faultless life. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you see in that how close to the throne he is? He says, what matters to me is the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He's not talking about, yeah, I have Jesus as my Savior and I'm going to heaven when I die. He says, I'm knowing Christ today. I'm knowing him. And it's great. It is surpassingly great. It's greater than I could imagine. For whose sake I have lost all things. How great did he think it was? He said, I'll lose everything for it. I'll lose my house, my marriage. And there are many who believe that Paul may have been married and that upon his conversion, his wife abandoned him and he lived the rest of his life a celibate single person because he would not forsake his marriage vows even though she had abandoned him. There are many who believe that. He says, I've lost my position, my job, my influence, my friends. The Christians who should be my friends often hate me. Read letters like Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He says, I've lost everything, but it doesn't matter. I know Christ. I consider them, and the word there is translated so weakly in the NIV, rubbish. The actual term is a very direct one. Feces. Anybody here keep feces around? Let's have a feces sculpting contest. We can display them on our counter. You say, that's just gross. Why are you even saying that? Because Paul's saying, that's what everything in my life was, and that's how I treated it. And we often enshrine not the worst things of our life. See, we give up the worst sins, but we enshrine the rest of our life. Paul says, everything about my life outside of Christ is feces. I flush it down the toilet. I don't carve it into pretty shapes and display it on a counter. I get rid of it. That I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. How much do you want to know Christ today? You see, that's the problem with being saved, is we come to know Jesus and we're satisfied with just a little bit of Jesus. He cleans us up from the worst of what we used to be, and we go, okay, good enough. Close enough for government work. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And becoming like Him in His death, and to somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here's what Paul says. 20 years after getting saved, this is what Paul says. 10 years maybe from his death. He's only got 10 more years of life. He's been a believer for 20, 25 years at this point. Here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm not close enough to the throne. I'm not there yet. I don't know that when I die, I might not. And we'll look at what he said. I might even be washed totally out of the race, but I might not win the race. I might not be near the throne. I might have done all this and still be out in Jabbok. He says, and I want to be near the throne. Or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing in. I'm going as far as I can go. I'm getting as close as I can get. I want as much of Christ as I can hold. Oh, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. Now, what's he forgetting? What's he forgetting? Yes, he's forgetting his old life, but that's not just what he forgets. He's been a believer now for over 2 decades. He's talking about, he says, I forget. Forgetting what is behind. It's a general statement. Not, I forget how bad I was when I was saved, unsaved. Not, I forget how bad I was before I was washed. No, he doesn't say I forget the worst of stuff. He says forgetting what's behind. He says, I forget my accomplishments from yesterday. I don't want to live on yesterday's accomplishments. I don't want to settle for yesterday's victories. I don't want to say, I'm close enough, I'm doing okay, I can slack off a little bit. He says, I want to press in. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, that was just Paul. He's in the Bible. No, look at the next verse, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That's how we all should think. That's how we all should behave. That's how we all should be living. All of us who are mature, that's where we need to be going. How close will you be to the throne? How close will you be to the throne? Are you willing to settle for the 700 level out in left field? Are you willing to settle for out where the only way you can see the throne is on the jumbotron? Or do you want to be in one of the front rows? You see, this is what it means to love God. You've got right here a description of what it means to love God with all your heart. I press in. That's the love of God being lived out. That's the definition of Deuteronomy 6:4. Oh. Do we love God enough today? I don't. Do you? And I don't want to settle for some lesser thing. Do you? I want to be near the throne. And it isn't going to happen because we play games here on earth. It isn't going to happen because we live for this life and this world. Let's bow together. Lord, oh Lord, my heart loses its heavenly perspective so easily. I get enamored of other things. I want what's about Jesus, but not Jesus. I'm satisfied being in the kitchen serving Jesus, but I don't long to be close to Him. Oh God, that is the greatest sin. Oh Lord, stir my heart with a new passion. Stir this church with a new passion. For Lord, we have lost this perspective. Yeah, we want to serve You. Yeah, we want to live for You. But we're not aching to be near the throne. Oh God, pray that You would develop a new hunger in us. Whet our appetite. In Jesus' name, amen.